You're ready vessel. Well, I'm going to be in 1 John tonight, so 1 John.
Don't repeat Jeff Trude's message from this morning.
Uh-oh, I probably won't.
I doubt it. Not unless you just grab his note from
it. Yeah, we need to pray for Jeff. He's up at Harvest tonight helping him and Angela and Heather Borntrigger are helping Bethany with the Go Conference Children's Ministry. So they needed help with that. So I'm thankful that they stepped up to do that. So that's a blessing. And man, we're a busy church. A lot of things going on. And anyone go take it to the streets today? And Big Archie. So I don't have anyone celebrating those. I didn't get to go out myself. I was running light on sleep, so I elected to go sleep. So I needed that. I wouldn't have been able to be here tonight without it. So so I thought tonight I'd just be in 1 John. I am going to put a schedule together, and we'll just start rotating. That'll free me up a little bit. I mean, I'll still be here and facilitate, but we'll get that going, and I think that'll be fun. All right, so we're in 1 John, and I thought I'd just start, and this is such a good passage. I just thought I can't miss here. So let's look at the first four verses and consider the joy that needs to be full. I hope you guys have a cup full of joy, right? A life full of joy today. The text says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, thank you for the praise that is offered up, and thank you for just using Ron as a vessel there. We want to pray for James Horton tonight, even before we get to our prayer time, as he's battling physically, just to get healthy again, and just lift that up to you. Pray for the word. Pray for Jeff as he's out with a delegation helping Bethany Pearson. I'm thankful for a team that can uplift her hands and help her win the battle with the youth. Pray for all the events at the Go Conference. Pray for Harvest Baptist as they're in the midst of that. Pray for, we just launched Life Issues up there, and they'll be going into their third week next week of meetings, and we've been heading that up for them. And Lord, we're a small church, but yet, Lord, you're expanding the influence, Lord, because of your faithful saints. And I pray, God, that we'd be faithful, that we'd be humble, or that we'd be just like I preached this morning, Lord, that we'd just be in a situation where we love you, we love your word, we love each other, and that, Lord, that you just enjoy worship with us. And we just love you and thank you for allowing us to give our lives, Lord, that we're in a position to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So, Father, I just pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of the word tonight, and thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, just as the apostles had. We pray to be rich tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 1. So there's a lot in 1 John. When you think about John, just right off the bat, I was just thinking about how if you're a Muslim, right off the bat, I mean, you can't miss that their fellowship is with Jesus Christ. They've handled the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. God manifests in the flesh. The Godhead is one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And John is the author of this epistle. And at this time, there's opposition within and without. And it's a good epistle to help us look at how to walk in the light and have fellowship and no breaking of the fellowship. So that's really what we want to do, is maintain that fellowship. As you get to the last chapters, that's, dealing with fellowship in chapter 5, and a lot of the verses we have in our discipleship one, these things write unto you, 5:13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so, just again, getting back to what we talked about this morning of entering into his presence and the freedom that we have is just tremendous. And so, today, what I want to talk about, though, is just particularly the joy, as I brought up, the joy of fellowship with the Word and keeping our joy meter full, right? If there was you got a speedometer, you know, or you have a gas gauge, that'd probably be a better example in your car, you know, and it gets low, and there's a point where if you don't get it filled up, you're not going to go anywhere. And spiritually, it's the same thing. We really need to keep our tank full with the joy of the Lord, so that we can get where God needs us to go. Because that's really our hope, and that's really what powers us is the joy of the Lord. It's our strength, and so Jesus, our joy is found in Jesus. So we got a J word there. If you're a note taker, your joy, Jesus is really the key to joy. Our joy is found in Jesus. Here in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of. And then, you note the capital W word of life. So it's a proper noun. And that proper noun obviously represents Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. It is the name that he goes by. He is the Word of God, John chapter 1, I should say, verse 12 also. And so when we think about, John 1:14, when we think about John, or the Word being flesh and dwelling among us and being the Word of life and all of those things, he's from the beginning. That which we, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So he's the God that is the creator, of course. If you go, and you find that actually in John, the book of John, chapter 1, he's introduced as the creator. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's dealing with the beginning of the creation of God. John 1, 1 through 5. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so even now they've actually found that when in the reproductive process, there's like a spark, a divine spark. There's a name for it. I can't remember what it's called. Just in the last few years, they've discovered that there actually is a little light spark that occurs when an ovum and a seed come together in the womb of a woman. And so that's interesting because he's the beginning of creation, right? And so, but he's also the beginning of all things. That's what John is talking about, the beginning of the creation of God. In 1 John, we're not just talking about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, although that is important. Proverbs 8:22-31 describes what it was like for the Godhead to create all things. And Micah 5:2 says, prophesying about Jesus, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So he is eternal. John 8:58. I just sent someone a passage today out of the Gospels about this subject. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Right? So he is the God that delivered Israel. He's the great I am. John 17:5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that's before Genesis 1:1. And so when we're talking about Jesus and the Word of God, which it seems a little audacious to think about the introduction to 1 John, which our hands have handled of the Word of life. I mean, they literally hung out with Jesus, with the Creator of the universe. It's just like mind-blowing to think about. So Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And we know in John, in the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh," same word, capital W, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. So we're dealing with the Creator here, which is amazing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Alpha and Omega, He's the I Am. Revelation 1:11, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And he says in Revelation 1:17-18, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And so, to deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ is to deny Jesus is God and to deny the Bible. It's to deny his work on the cross, his power over the grave, and deny the Bible. Ultimately, the Bible is very clear about this. John is establishing right off the bat that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh when he says what he says there in the verse, very first verse. Our hands have handled of the word, capital W, of life. And so to deny the incarnation is silly. But he's not just the creator, he's the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19, we see again the Word. So we see it in John 1:14, and then I think for most of us, this is something we already know, but it's worth looking at again. In Revelation 19, we see him as the coming king, right? In verse 11, I saw heaven open at the second coming, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge, and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And here it comes. And his name is called the Word of God. Capital W. It's a personal pronoun and a title. He is the Word of God in verse 13. And that won't surprise any of you. It is amazing that the Word was flesh and dwelt among them. And they got to hang out with him in his public ministry. Now, the statistical probability of Jesus' first coming was in itself miraculous. A fellow named Nick Caddy wrote on February 18th of 2020, according to one calculation, there are 332 messianic prophecies from the Hebrew Old Testament, and by the way, which that would not include all the types, I'm sure, which Jesus fulfilled. This is why the Dead Sea Scrolls are such a big deal. They date back about 100 years before the birth of Jesus, which shows us that the prophecies which Jesus fulfilled were indeed written before his birth and were not later redactions or additions. There's another gentleman named Peter Stoner's calculations that you can consult to look into the same subject, why the Dead Sea Scrolls matter for Christians. Professor Peter W. Stoner was a chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College and chairman of the Science Division at Westmont College. And in his book, Science Speaks, Professor Stoner outlines the mathematical probability of one person in the first century fulfilling just 8 of the most clear and straightforward messianic prophecies. Josh and Sean McDowell quote Stoner in their book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 into the 1,017th power. So that's 1 in, I don't even know the number I've got here. So many zeros behind it. It's well past trillion. I guess if gazillion's a number, it's way out there. It's impossible.
Bigger than a Google.
Bigger than a Google. We're talking 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So 5, 6 places. So times 3, 6, 12, 18. 18 places. So whatever that is, that's well beyond a million. It's way up there. So in the case you're wondering, it's a Mega Millions. So Mega Millions had 1.6 billion jackpot in 2018. The odds of winning it were 1 in 302,575,350. So this is well beyond that. So Stoner went on to calculate the probability of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies is 1 in 10,157 power. I mean, that's just, it's impossible. So in case you're with God, nothing's too hard, right? So so in case you're questioning whether Professor Stoner's math was wrong, H. Harold Hartzler, PhD of the American Scientific Affiliation of Goshen College, writes the foreword in Stoner's book. The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the Executive Council of the same group, and has been found in general to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. And so so all of that discussion is basically saying Jesus did fulfill the prophecies. It's, we're still talking about it today because God's word is true. And so it's not in our hand to do that. It's in God's hand. So there are many more prophecies of Jesus' second coming than his first coming. And so people are like, man, is Jesus coming? Well, did he come the first time? Yes. Is he coming the second time?
Yes.
All right. And so, but you know, I can see even in my lifetime, we're not that far away from 1918, 1948. You know, and just, of course, it's fresh. We just came off the Certainty Conference, the discussion of history, Baptist history in particular, and church history as a whole. And you can certainly see, as hard as I am on those folks that are Jews and say that they're Jews and are not, and they steal the promises of Israel, which they ought not do, I am a little sympathetic to that, you know, because after 1,000 years goes by and you're in the middle of the Dark Ages and you can't read or write, you know, you start to think that maybe that is all, you know, all those promises of Jesus' literal return and reigning in Jerusalem. Well, maybe that is symbolic. You know, I could see where people could come away with that. And even in even later on, you know, Reformed theologians, Reformed theology, your Calvinists and people like that, what they still hold to that. Even guys like, if you guys ever listen to Vodi Bachman, he's fun to listen to, but his eschatology is all messed up, and he still adheres to the fact that which is like a preterist view, that basically there's not a that we're all millennial, we're bringing in the kingdom, and that the Antichrist was dealt with the Pope at the Reformation, which is ridiculous.
It still exists.
Oh yeah, exactly. It's hogwash, and so. So it's silly, but I can even understand some of that, because man, I mean, really, what are the probabilities that, you know, under the rule of Islam and the caliphate, that Israel's actually going to ever get their property back? They're actually going to have a temple, that Jesus is going to restore his kingdom there. I mean, you're talking about the turn of the early 1900s, late 1800s, when I tell you, when, Clarence Larkin, that's one of the reasons there's people that say, well, Clarence Larkin doesn't have this right or that right. Well, he may have a few things that we might not go on, but you think about Clarence Larkin, most of what he set forth was pre-1918, if you look at the charts and stuff that he's putting together. So before the Bellflower Declaration, Clarence Larkin was clearly seeing where things were going, and he could identify it and see it. That's fascinating. He didn't see 1948. He was long gone. That he was from, I think, Pennsylvania. He was from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was long gone by the time Israel became a nation, I believe, in 1948. And so, for us, though, I was born again in 1987. Israel had been in the land. They'd already fought the 1968 war, I believe it was, Yom Kippur, and so all of those things. I mean, for us, as we look at, if we have any understanding of history at all. I mean, we ought to sit back and just go, how in the world? I mean, that is a miracle that God has brought this nation out of obscurity, brought them all back together, established them, and they fought the war, and now again, of course, they're flexing their muscles once more, and so it's amazing. It's just a miraculous thing because God fulfills His word. And if he can bring forth the Messiah, he can bring forth the Antichrist system too, and then put them down, just like the Bible says, very literally. And so we're in a unique position to believe the Word of God. Yeah, Ron?
Even today, like if you just look at the physical, like somebody was talking the other day, they were talking about the rate of intercept with those Iron Dome and David Sling weapons. They weren't designed to take out like over 85 or 90% of those rockets like they did. So it's a miracle of God what he's doing, what God is doing even now with the nation of Israel and how they're...
Yeah, I don't remember who was saying, mentioning it, but you know, the Jews or even lost Jews are realizing, which a lot of Jews are, most Jews are lost, but a lot they're realizing, atheist Jews, because there's a lot of ethnically Jewish people that are atheists, very carnal people. You know, when these bombs fall down in their lawns and they'll go off, stuff like that, and misses their backyard by 2 feet and falls in the field next to them, it's causing them to go like, wow, God's hands on us, you know. Maybe there's something to this because God is, you know, He's preparing them for Himself, and so, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. That's still the problem, isn't it? And we do, and so they're going to get hoodwinked. So we have kind of getting off track, aren't I? But that's good. That's Sunday night. That's what Sunday nights are for. So we know that the Word, we know who the Word is, but do we have a relationship with Him, which is really the point of my text, right? Not my text of 1 John. It's like, it's really not just about knowing all these awesome things about God and how powerful He is and the certainty of who He is, which is obviously important. But we have that certainty. We have the certainty of the words of truth. We know, we believe these things. This tonight in this room, we believe this. And so in 1 John 1:1, it's really about joy being found in having a relationship with Jesus. So it's a whole nother level. Right, it's not just knowing that Jesus is God and Jesus is omniscient and all powerful. What's the word I'm looking
omnipotent.
For? Omnipotent, omniscient, and all these other omnis that He is. It's also about knowing Him, right, and the power of His resurrection. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. He's not talking about having concepts from the Word of God. He's talking about literally, like Bob and I, we always embrace each other and we see each other. He's saying, I have handled the Word of God. I have embraced the Word of God. And man, what a precious thing that is. I think we shouldn't just rush off of that. I'm going to end on that because of time's sake, but let's just meditate on that for just a few more minutes. Because John's relationship with the Word of God, it was very, very personal. You know, and this is just, you know, on my heart. We just, again, right now I'm just an amalgamation of a lot of information that's been running through my brain. And so I think back to just this last week at the Certainty Conference and the discussion of you know, the Laodicean church and not wanting to be a Laodicean church and wanting to be an overcomer. And well, what is that all about? Well, you know, it's about a personal relationship. As silly as that sounds to so many people, it's a big deal. There's a lot of people playing church and they're missing Jesus. I mean, they could have came to our church this morning, heard the message, listened to the praise, sat through an ABF and they missed Jesus. It's entirely possible for that to happen. And there's no personal relationship. They can be lost, obviously. That's one of the biggest. They literally gasped when I made that point out at the Certainty Conference. When I got to Laodicea, everybody was like, you know, and I'm like, well, yeah. I mean, that's right. People, you know, when you really boil this down, I mean, what's going to be like when we get to heaven and find out a lot of people in our church are lost? They never knew Jesus. You know, that never had a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I hope that's not the case at Heartland. We had a guy today. I don't know. I don't guess he got saved, but his family's pointing him out, saying he needs to get saved. You know, I'm like, well, we'll see. But anyway, people need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But beyond salvation, that's not really what I'm talking about. This is not. That's not what John's talking about either. It's not just salvation. It's really that ongoing relationship that we all need to have the joy that's full. Which is where we're going to verse 4. And so John followed Jesus since the baptism of John and was with him as he performed the first miracles in Cana of Galilee. You know, he's there when the waters turn to wine, and he spends 3.5 years in Jesus' school of discipleship, walking with him, talking with him, hearing him, seeing him, beholding him, embracing him. And he was with him in Matthew 17 when he was transfigured before he and Peter. And James, right? So he's at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is definitely on the inside. John was with Jesus at the final Passover feast in the garden, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was also with him at the cross, right? The only disciple to make it to the cross. And, of course, we know that Jesus entrusted his mother's care to John, right? And said, hey, here's my mom, take care of her. He didn't say it quite like that, but he, in essence, said, hey, take charge of my mom. And he was with Jesus in the upper room 40 days before the ascension. And of course, he was there at the ascension watching Jesus go up in the clouds. So he's seen all of it. As Jesus was in his public ministry, he was with him in his public ministry, with his death, with him at the, you know, appearing and disappearing after he's resurrected. Poop, there he is, you know. He saw the empty tomb, him and Peter. There's just a lot. When you think about the what's recorded, I mean, they knew Jesus in a very personal way. But John's relationship with the Word, it was mutual. He doesn't say I. Isn't that cool? I'm glad to know all that about John, but that's not what the text says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled of the word of life. So he's got a mouse in his pocket. Who's he talking about? Right? Well, it's not just John, and it's not just I or me, it's we. So he obviously means the 12 apostles and the multitudes who participate in the ministry of Jesus. So he is talking, as Paul wrote, that the 500 that were still alive at 50 AD, 1 Corinthians 15:6, this thing was not done in a closet. There were plenty of witnesses to everything that John was saying, so it was no secret. But John is addressing this letter to some of the elder fathers in the churches who also participated in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were still out there. In 1 John 2:13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You know, we're in a situation, I like 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That's in essence the charge of a Laodicean, is overcome. He that overcometh. He that overcometh. Every church age is he that overcometh. And we want to be overcomers. And we need to be like the... We may not have been walking and talking and high-fiving with Jesus after the resurrection. But you know what? We can know him and overcome the wicked one. And he says, little children, because you've known the Father. So John's relationship with the Word of Life brought joy because it was empirical. It was empirical, meaning empirical means that he had tangible, measurable evidence in verse 1. He says, we've heard him. We see in the Gospel of John 13 through 17 the discourse of Jesus speaking to his disciples. As he spoke to them, they heard all the things that Jesus came to accomplish as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They heard him pray. We have seen with our eyes, he says, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There were some disciples who obeyed and they looked upon Jesus with their eyes and they investigated and they vetted Jesus when they first saw him. In John 1:39 it says, he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they were taking John on his word. Behold the Lamb of God. So what did they do? They went to his house and beheld him. They're like, they're watching him. They're examining him with their eyeballs. They're having conversations with him. 1 John 1:46, and Nathanael said unto him, come, can there, and said unto him, can there, there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and behold this thing. You know, I can't believe anything good will come out of Nazareth. And he's like, oh, come and look at it, and you'll see. And so they've looked upon him, right? That's what he says. We've looked upon him. So what's the difference between have seen and looked upon? That's a good question. To have seen means to investigate. To look upon means to behold or witness. So when the disciples met Jesus, they investigated where he lived. But when Jesus ascended, the apostles beheld Jesus ascend into heaven. And so in Acts 1:10 it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So the contrast to looking upon or beholding Jesus is found in John 20, 24 through 29, when Thomas, who was doubting, was commanded by Jesus to examine the resurrected Word of God. He came away full of faith. And this is what Jesus said to him. John 20, 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, right? Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. So John the Baptist introduced Jesus by saying, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the disciples did more than behold the Lamb. They handled the Lamb, the Word of God. And so our hands, he says, have handled. And here John is referencing the physical nature of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They've not only handled Jesus before he was crucified, they handled him after the resurrection. Right? That's what Thomas was doing. So we know this because Jesus had a window of time between the time of his resurrection and the grave in which to present himself as the high priest before the throne of God. And that caused him to tell Mary not to touch him. And that's in John 20, 17 through 18. I'm not going to read that, but he said there, Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But he says, like, go and tell your brother. And of course, she did that. And so, I want to talk to you about joy as found in our identifying with Jesus, but I'm not going to do that because I'm out of time. So we'll just stop there. But just in way of kind of parking the car, verse 4 down there is where I'll eventually end here. But we want to make sure that we understand, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So we may not have the physical, well, we kind of do have the physical body of Christ, it's the church. But we may not have the bodily form of Jesus Christ with us in the same sense as John did, but we do have the church body. And we have the Spirit of God, and we have the words of God. So in every sense of the word, we can handle the word of life. And we couple the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the local church, guess what? Our joy is full. And so in a very practical way, that's a very practical application. Yes, sir?
Got a note to myself in the beginning of 1 John. John has the whole Bible in front of him when he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the revelation of Jesus.
Yeah, he's got the canon. Yeah.
He's got the whole thing.
Oh, that's good.
Either,
yeah.
Right in front of him or.
Right.
He's got it in his head.
Yeah, he's got the canon of Scripture by then because it's 96 AD. Yeah, that's a good point. So they have the words of God. They can handle the written word of God at that point.
Yeah, we didn't need the Council of Nicaea to tell us what the canon of Scripture was.
That's amen to that. Amen to that. Amen. The priesthood of believers did that. So, well, I'm going to stop there for time's sake, but that is good. So, hey, Amy, can you go out and grab a prayer list? I don't think Angela got the pieces together for us, so we'll have to, you know, whip her with a wet noodle and just
I've got a Nerf.
Chasing her, yeah.
I can figure out a Nerf.
Yeah, get her a Nerf. Chastening with the Nerf belt. So I gotta be careful even saying that. But you know what I mean. She's a good gal. She takes care of us. So it looks like we also didn't get all of our, we got a lot of these out, it looks like, but we still have more Harvest Party flyers to get out. So we need to get those out. Thank you, hon. So I've mentioned James Horton. So make sure to pray for James and No, I still have it on, so let me turn this off.
But I can't assume.
Yeah. There's a saying about assumptions.
Yes,